did some work at the camp yesterday, and I think I used some muscles that I haven't used in a while. I woke up this morning and my neck was just really stiff, so I'm really glad that we raised this pulpit so I don't have to look, you know, my neck just really can't handle that today, so hopefully it'll be a little better with the pulpit raised up. But all right, open your Bible to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, and we'll be looking at verses 42 through 47. And this passage shows us the burial of Jesus' body. And I think we'll see that it is quite a bit different in its tone. It shows us that God's judgment that Jesus faced on the cross was finished. And the way that Jesus is treated, even his body, shows that God sees to it that he gets the proper treatment there. I'm going to begin reading in Mark 15, verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead any while. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. I talked with a funeral director one time, a couple years ago, about what he was observing in that industry, and that is the tendency of people not to have a funeral at all. He said most people nowadays just forego the whole thing. Of course, you know, the body is prepared and everything by the funeral director and the home there. But so many people, I guess, are going that way for I don't know what reason, certainly probably various reasons. And, you know, you see a lot of promotions now about planning for your funeral, making sure that you have you know, everything lined up so your family doesn't have to worry about what to do and you can have it all ready to go. And I saw even a website you can, I forget what it was called, but you can just program it all on the website and it'll save it for you and upload your photos you want to show at the funeral and, you know, it'll be all done. So you can do some of that. But when Jesus died, it didn't look like there was going to be any funeral. All of Jesus' friends were scattered, most of them anyway, and the women there were at the cross. Certainly Jesus' mother was there, we know, and you know, what could she have done for Jesus in preparing his body? Certainly that would have been a huge undertaking. But even though there doesn't seem to be any planning about what to do with the body of Jesus, no one to care for Jesus properly, what we see in this passage is that God steps in and provides for proper burial of Jesus' body. God does it. And that reminds us of the truth of God's provision in all circumstances. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to see some ways that God provides in this passage in Jesus' burial, and certainly in other situations as well. It's important for us to think about the burial of Jesus. We don't often think about the burial, probably. You know, we think about the cross and the resurrection, but this is an important part of those two things. This is a link between the death and the resurrection. He was buried. And it's part of the gospel message, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul says that he delivered unto them the gospel, which included his death, burial, and resurrection. He mentions those three things in that passage. So the burial of Christ is important for us to think about. But tonight I want to show you or point out some ways that God provided, that God stepped in a moment when it looked like no one else would, and provided for the burial, maybe you could even say the funeral, of Jesus. First way that God provided here, or first way that we see God and His provision, is that God provides at critical moments. God provides at critical moments. We see that in the timing here of God's provision. Verse 42 tells us that the even was come. So, it tells us something about the situation there. It was late. You remember that Jesus made his final cry at the third hour. At the ninth hour. That was at 3 p.m. And so, it's getting later. Perhaps it's 4 o'clock. Maybe it's 5 o'clock. But the critical thing about that is, according to the Jewish law, Deuteronomy 21:23, it was against the law to leave a body hanging overnight. And that was something God spoke very specifically to. If someone committed a sin worthy of death, it says, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So, according to the Jewish way of thinking, they got to do something about this. So it's getting late, and there's another fact that's mentioned here in verse 42. Not only that it was late, but it says, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. And you remember that the Sabbath started that evening, started Friday evening. So there's another fact. Not only could the body not be hanging at night, but if they're going to do anything with it, they got to do something quickly, because no Jew is going to do something on the Sabbath day, or they shouldn't be doing anything on the Sabbath day according to God's law. So this is a critical moment, and not only that, but this is a hopeless situation from man's perspective. We know from history that sometimes the Romans would let the crucified bodies rot on the cross, and birds would come and eat them. And if they did take them down, they would be dumped in a common grave, probably with the other criminals. So the body would not be honored at all. And as I mentioned, the friends of Jesus at the cross were probably not prepared to deal with taking care of Jesus' dead body. But we see in that moment, in that critical moment, at the very last moment almost, that's when God provided. God didn't lay out a plan. Certainly He had a plan, but it's not something that we know anyway, that He communicated years before what He wanted done with His body. It was something that He provided for at the last possible moment. And that's a reminder to us as well that we don't need to worry at those critical moments. Our tendency is to get pretty concerned and get worried when the money runs out. There's no more money. What are we going to do? When there's no more job or no more health. The doctor said it's hopeless. There's nothing else we can do for you. Oh, great, what are we going to do now? That's when God can provide, and that's when He sometimes does. And that's what He did here in this burial of Jesus. He provided at a critical moment. And so when we face those critical moments in our lives, we need to remember that God can work. It's like Pastor mentioned this morning at the Red Sea. The Israelites were right up against it there. They had the Egyptians at their backs, and then God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he provided for them. He rescued them at that critical moment. So we see God provides at critical moments. And then let's look at how God provides here. God provides sometimes unexpectedly. He provides at critical moments, and he provides unexpectedly. And here we come to the man Joseph of Arimathea in verse 43. How did God provide unexpectedly? God raised up a man to help with the burial. God raised up a man to help with the burial. A man that seems to have been not known. He was not known as a disciple. Scripture calls him a secret disciple. And certainly those people at the cross there, Jesus' followers, they probably weren't thinking, let's go call Joseph of Arimathea. He'll help us out and deal with the body. I don't think so. I think God provided in an unexpected way with someone, a person that no one else knew about. No one even knew that this man was a follower of Jesus. No one knew that. We're told some things about him. Verse 43 says he is from Arimathea, and that is a town in Israel, possibly identified with the birthplace of Samuel, 1 Samuel 1:1. There is a similarity there, may indicate that. But the scripture also tells us something about his prominence, his social prominence. Here in Mark 43, it tells us that he was an honorable counselor. And that word honorable just means prominent, of high standing. And it says he was a counselor. He was a member of a council. Luke 23, 50 and 51 identify that council as the same council that condemned Jesus to death, the Sanhedrin. And it says that he did not consent to that decision. Maybe he stayed home, or maybe he just didn't consent. Maybe he just kept quiet, you know. He didn't consent mentally to what they were doing. And then Matthew 27, 57 also tells us about his prominence and just describes him as rich. He was a rich man. So his social prominence is certainly unexpected for him to help. But then we're also told about his religious attitude. His religious attitude. Verse 43 tells us that he waited for the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea waited for the kingdom of God. And certainly that could have described any number of Jews waiting for God to set up the kingdom. Perhaps he was like Simeon or Anna, who were waiting for the promised Messiah, and they were shown the Messiah. And he was expecting God to do something to set up his kingdom. Matthew 27, 57 tells us that he had become a disciple of Jesus. And John 19, verse 38 tells us that he kept that quiet. John 19, 38 says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body. So he was a secret disciple. Luke 23 also adds that he was a good man and a just, and also that he did not consent to the plan of the Sanhedrin. So this man was the man that God raised up. And we can see from his description that you wouldn't think of this man as one who would come to help. This was a man who was part of the council that condemned Jesus to die. And that seems pretty unexpected. Who would have thought that there was a disciple of Jesus on that council? But there was. He was a disciple. Scripture affirms that he was a disciple. It doesn't say he was just a pretend disciple. He was indeed a disciple, but secretly. So God raised up a man to help with the burial, and then God enabled the man to act boldly on behalf of Jesus' body. God enabled him to act boldly. I do want to say one thing about his being a secret disciple, and that is that we need to recognize what caused him to be a secret disciple. John 19 tells us, verse 38, that he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. The reason he didn't come out into the open was fear. He was afraid, certainly, of what his cohorts there on the Sanhedrin, his companions, would think, maybe. Maybe he was afraid of the persecution he might face. But he was that way because of fear. And I think we need to see that there was indeed a cost for his being a secret disciple. It wasn't something that we should be content with, just being a secret. We don't care if anyone else knows about the fact that we're a follower of Jesus. You know, after all, Joseph was. Why can't we be too? That's not something we should be content with. Think of what Joseph missed out on. He missed out on a close relationship with Jesus, from benefiting from his personal, close example and his teaching and his influence. Joseph missed out on that. There was a cost for what he decided to do during Jesus' earthly life. But God enabled him in this moment to overcome that fear that would have otherwise held him back. And what was the cure for that condition that he was in? I think maybe it was the cross. Joseph saw how Jesus endured that cross, and perhaps he was rebuked by that. And seeing Jesus there suffering, and he thinks, I have to do something to show what I truly feel about Jesus. But God enabled him in some way to overcome that. And you know, when Joseph did that, he was still facing great risk. To come forward at this moment, when it looked like all hope for Jesus was lost, to come forward at that point still involved a boldness, as the text says. He boldly came to Jesus. He faced great risk, first of all, in going to Pilate. You know, Pilate's attitude towards the Jews is not a good one, especially the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council that basically forced him to do something that he could see was not quite right. And so what's Pilate going to do when he comes and talks to Joseph of Arimathea? And not only that, he faced risk from his position, from his people there on the Sanhedrin, on that council. What sort of ridicule is he going to face now that people know that he's a disciple? So he had to overcome those obstacles to come forward here. And that boldness demonstrates the reality of his faith. At a time when all hope is lost and even the disciples have scattered, Joseph of Arimathea comes forward to claim the body of Jesus. So God enabled him to do that. And then God enabled him to give generously. Not only did God enable him to act boldly, but God enabled him to give generously. We read in verse 46 that he bought fine linen. So he gave his money to help with Jesus' burial. We read about another man who also gave in John 19:39. Nicodemus also comes forward at this time and gives money for a mixture of myrrh and aloes for preparing the body. And so he gave his money along with Nicodemus. He gave his time in preparing Jesus' body. Verse 46 tells us each action that Joseph did. He bought the linen. He took down the body of Jesus. He wrapped him in the linen. He laid him in the sepulcher. He rolled the stone unto the door of the sepulcher. So Joseph gave his time. Joseph is the main actor here. He's the one that's doing the action, that's giving of his resources to prepare Jesus' body. And also he gave his tomb. He gave his money, his time, and his tomb. Matthew 27:60. Says that the tomb was Joseph's own tomb. This was his possession. Maybe, you know, there was some funeral planning arrangement way back then, and he had an opportunity to buy a tomb. And so he did. But it was his tomb that he gave. And that tomb ends up to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53:9, where it says that the Messiah would make his grave with the rich in his death. So God provides unexpected help, and he does that through raising up a man who is totally unexpected. We would not have thought that Joseph would have been the man to help. You know, God may be working in a similar way today. In some situation that looks utterly hopeless to us, what are we going to do? Well, maybe God has somebody that's a follower of Christ in a position that we would never think of. That could be. That's what happened with Joseph. Perhaps it's a rich man. Certainly possible. Joseph was rich, and God, in his providence, can enable a man like that to come forward, to come out with his true confession, what he really believes, and to act just like Joseph did, to take charge and to do something about a hopeless situation. But what we need to see if we encounter that is not Joseph. We appreciate Joseph. But more than that, we appreciate God. God was the one who enabled, who raised up this man. It was because God stepped in and took action. God is the one to receive the praise. God is the one who provided at that critical moment. God's the one who raised up the expected, unexpected help. And then we see God doing something else here in this passage for our faith. And that is that God provides proof. God provides convincing proof. He does that in the personal witnesses to Jesus' death. We notice in this passage how there's great detail placed on the fact of his death. We see that in the personal witnesses. Joseph is named here. And then the centurion in verse 44, and Pilate. Pilate marveled. He was surprised if he were already dead, if Jesus were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. So when Pilate hears that Joseph is wanting the body, he's shocked. He says, is Jesus already dead? It's only been 6 hours. That wasn't normal. It was normal for victims to remain on the cross for a long time, 2 to 3 days even. So Pilate's amazed at this, and he gets confirmation from the centurion. And the centurion apparently confirms that. John 19 tells us about the fact that they went to go break the legs of the victims there, and they found that they didn't need to break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. And so they pierced his side with the spear, and the blood and water flowed out, confirming his death. And maybe the centurion knew of those things and reported them to Pilate. And so Pilate also becomes a witness to Jesus' death, the fact that he did die. And then these women also are mentioned again in verse 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So these are additional witnesses, both to his death. They were women who were there at the cross, watching what was happening. They were there when he was buried. They knew exactly where he was. There was no confusion over that. And that proof shows us and really is the link for us to the resurrection and the nature of the resurrection. There was no swooning that went on here. There was no temporary unconsciousness on the part of Jesus. Jesus was dead. His body was in a tomb. He was indeed dead, and this passage provides us with that proof. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the burial of Christ is important for us. It's important for our faith God provides us with the proof that we needed, that we need to depend on Him. And as He does that, He shows us that He is a God that provides. He provides in critical moments when it seems like all help is lost, all hope is lost. God shows that He can raise up unexpected help, and He provides that convincing proof that is needed for our faith. So that shows us that we can trust God. We can trust God at all times. And even more important and foundational to that is the fact that we need to trust God for our eternal souls. And here in this passage, we see the basis of that faith in Jesus' work for us on the cross, in His death and His burial. And then chapter 16, we see His resurrection. And so, above all else, we need to see that God has provided for our salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We thank You for this reminder that we see of Your provision. We thank You that we can trust You even in the critical moments of life. We know that You have the ability to do anything, to do things that we couldn't even imagine, as You did in this passage, in this account of Jesus' burial. And so we pray that You would use this to strengthen our faith. Help us to see what You are like and what You are doing, what You have done in Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name, amen. Let's take our